Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider anything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come before you, to worship you, to praise your name. We are your children, and we love you. Father, right now, just come and reveal truth to our hearts. We bind the enemy right now. This is holy ground. Your word is going to go forth, and Father, just bind truth to our hearts. We're going to lift up your name, Lord. I just pray right now, Father, that there'll be no disturbance in this meeting, but Father, that souls and lives would be changed because of the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I've entitled my remarks this morning as Reaching for the Moon. Reaching for the Moon. To the ancient Romans, as well as Americans today, there is a tendency towards pragmatism. That is, we live, and they lived, in a can-do society. Success, winning in life, things like that are all around us. Why, almost every day a new book comes out by some super salesman or some psychologist on how to do things, how to win in life. And even in the Christian circles, there are many Christians who are writing along this same line, so that Christians can be victorious in life and so they can accumulate and get and so on and so forth. Few, however, see the real objective in life, and that is knowing Christ. In reaching for the moon, many times they forget that there is something farther than the moon, and that is reaching towards the universe. Reaching, as Paul says, to know Christ, making Christ your goal in life. All would love to succeed. There are many courses being given. I myself have taken many of these courses in my practice over the years on how to accomplish things and so on and so forth. But I'm afraid that most people, in setting goals, do not set them high enough, and therefore they fail to achieve. Many times in the Christian realm, a body of believers will come together and they'll have a building fund and they'll put up a beautiful building. And if that's their only objective, many times they just sit and they're content with doing nothing more with the kingdom of God. Many ministries have been started almost with a whirlwind appearance. And all of a sudden, these ministries have feathered their nest, and these people no longer soar as the eagles, but are just content. Israel, in entering the promised land, had the mandate of Almighty God to go in and take the land. It was theirs. And we all know that they fell far short of victory. And in the end, they were made captives by the people that God said that he was going to give into their hands. I submit to you that if you and I just desire the things of this world, we're going to fall far short of the true meaning of life, the true goal in life. We're going to look at this Apostle Paul, and he's going to tell us that external religion, pride and human achievement just doesn't make it with Almighty God. In Acts 22:3, Paul lists his pedigree. You remember in that chapter that he is dragged before the magistrate in Jerusalem, and he stands before this man and he simply says, not only am I a Jew, but I'm a Roman citizen, which was something to be really coveted in those days. Not only that, but I was born in the great city of Tarsus. That was the educational center. And he was an educated man. He said, not only that, but I was trained by the best teacher of the time, Gamaliel. And so we start to see this. Paul starts to list his pedigree, that he's quite a man. He's quite an achiever. He's very success orientated. He says he's thoroughly trained in the law. And he has a zeal for God second to none. And then here in Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 4 and going down to verse 6, again, he says about the same thing, that he's a Hebrew of all Hebrews, that he's faultless in his religion. Who of us can say that we are faultless in our religion? Paul just said it matter-of-factly. He wasn't being braggadocious or anything else. He just says, I'm faultless in my religion. I practice it to the nth degree. And he's a Pharisee. He's a leader. He's a leader in his community. Here was a man with all of these great attributes. But Paul is going to tell us something. He had advantage, he had religion, he had position, he had family background, leadership, and so on. All of these great things that would make a person proud and self-reliant, Paul is going to tell us something about this. Notice, starting in verse 7, the stark contrast of this passage. What I have explained to you, starting at verse 4 and going all the way down, here are all these great things, all these good things that Paul does. And now he introduces verse 7 to verse 11 with a very strong adversative but. Strong adversative but that marks a contrast. A very stark contrast to all of these things. But, he says, and it's all based on that phrase in verse 7 where it says, I now consider. That word in the Greek, I now consider, means a person who after deep contemplation, looking at all the angles, comes and arrives at a powerful judgment, a decision that's going to have a lasting effect on his life. And so this is what Paul is going to say. Notice that this verse is in the perfect tense of the verb, and it's coming to a final decision. Vincent merely says, Paul is coming to a very deliberate judgment. When Paul adds up all the good things in his life, all of his attributes, all the things that we recognize as being noble and wondrous, Paul comes to a consideration about these things. And he uses the term here, what is more, I consider everything, it says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Profit and loss. In the Greek, he's using bookkeeping terms, you know, as if you would make out a profit and loss statement. And Paul now, on the ledger side, has listed these assets. And now he's going to compare them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come to that kind of a decision. You know, you and I, along with Paul, have many gifts, many talents, many things that we do correctly. We may come from nice families. We may come from Christian families. We may have all kinds of these talents and be zealous for morality and be zealous for justice. And we may be well-educated, similar to Paul. And Paul is telling us one thing. Notice that Paul gathers all these good and proper things, all of these things, and he counts them as a single loss. Now, Paul doesn't look at this situation and say that he is going to consider these as a loss because these are good things and he's going to something better. No, he doesn't say that at all. Nor does he say that these things that he has accomplished in life have any value. As if I was to give you a silver dollar, even though I gave you a silver dollar, that would still have intrinsic value. It'd still be worth its weight in silver. That's not what Paul is saying. He's very careful when he uses the word loss, that he uses the bookkeeping term liability. That these things are a liability to him. Imagine the horror that this man must have discovered as he starts adding up all of these good things and coming to the realization that these things are a detriment to him, They're a liability. Why? Because he is relying in these things to get him ahead in life. He had a great career ahead of him. And now all of a sudden, he makes the amazing discovery that these things he once considered as gain were a detriment in keeping him from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. I submit to you today that if you're an astute businessman, that's going to be probably the last thing you're going to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to miss out on so much. If you're an organizer, if you're well gifted in anything, that's the last thing in the world you're going to give to the Lord. Oh, you don't mind giving him your troubled marriage or your children when they're sick or when things don't work out well. You'll give that to the Lord. You'll give him a shot at it to see what he can do with it. But this man found that Jesus Christ was not to be compared with anything that he had accomplished. No talents, no gifts, no nothing. That knowing Jesus, he could have everything and not be limited. Look at the end of verse 7. It says, for the sake of Christ. Well, it doesn't really say that in the Greek, in the NIV, or in the Good News Bible, or even in the RSV, nor in the King James. These just say, for the sake of Christ. King James says, for Christ. Christ doesn't enter into this decision at all. Christ isn't going to benefit by his decision. Look at that verse again, and let me paraphrase you and give you the intent of the Greek here. And I think you'll see what I'm talking about. Look at that verse. It says, my outlook on life, this is Paul, his outlook on life was radically changed. Here it comes now. This is what it really means. Because of the fact of Christ. Because of the fact of Christ. Looking at all of his accomplishments, all the good, noble things that Paul was able to do, because of the fact of Christ, all of these would be considered as a loss, as a liability, because these things can compete with Christ, you see. And he said, I'll have none of that. I'll have none of that. You should also notice something else about this passage. Starting at verse 7, the sentence begins, but it doesn't end until the period at the end of verse 11. It's a very long, complicated sentence. And Paul starts to enlarge on this theme of loss and gains. And Paul changes tenses here, which is not really captured that well in the English. But I want to show you how he's considering this thing. There's a shift in the Greek perfect tense here, and it says this, I have counted all my advantages as loss. And then he says then he goes to the present tense, and he says, what is more, I continue to count them as loss. Not only that, but he shifts gears from the particular, all those good things, but he puts it on a universal scale, that everything in the world that I can think of that's good in the world, when I compare them with Christ, they're still a loss because of the glory of the Lord. Because of the glory of the Lord. Paul is saying there's nothing that compares to God. Nothing at all. Nothing at all. But the tenses also indicate something more deliberate. Not only is he going to go by the decision that he made in the past, that he counted all things as lost, but as he walks in daily obedience to his Lord and Savior, it's a continual rendering of everything as lost. That's the Christian life, isn't it? That's how you lose weight, isn't it? A day-by-day decision-making in your mind that you're going to cut calories. That's the way a man builds up muscles, a weightlifter builds up muscles. It's a day-by-day thing. It's not something done overnight. And so Paul, yes, he made the decision back there, but every day it's a continual decision to count. Everything is lost. Nothing must compete with him knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Very important. Everything that he was in the past, everything that he is now, everything that he'll ever be in the future must never compete with knowing Christ. With knowing Christ. That should be our attitude also. What's Paul's motivation? Well, it's found in that prepositional phrase there. It says, for or because of the surpassing greatness, you can plug in supreme advantage of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. The ultimate value then in life is knowing Christ, pure and simple. If you know Christ, And he is ultimate value to him, to you, and you have set your mind totally on knowing him and experiencing him, everything else will be supplied. Everything else will be supplied. You see, this knowledge that Paul had was not just intellectual knowledge. It was experiential knowledge. It was a personal knowledge. He knew his God. He experienced Christ all the time. Knowing Christ. You see, as you look at these verses and as I've read and reread and reread and studied these verses, I can almost see Paul take out a handkerchief and wipe his brow in relief. That since he has placed his total being in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that his whole focus in life is on the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ somehow is going to make everything come out. Jesus is the creator, isn't he? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by him. Nothing was made that was made. Paul knew that putting his hand in the Lord Jesus, he could now relax in life. Oh yes, God would use all of his talents, all of his gifts, and all of these things, but Paul would put them and subject them under the Lordship of Christ. Doesn't that relieve frustration? To know that no matter what you do in life, whether it's a business decision, whether it's a family decision, no matter what, as you walk through life, to know that Almighty God is pulling the strings of your life. That he goes before you, he's in behind you, he's underneath you, he's on top of you, he's to the left, he's to the right, he's in you. I don't know about you, but that builds confidence and faith and trust in this almighty, powerful God. Paul says that I may know him. Everything else doesn't matter. That I may know him. Oh yes, he'll use all the good things, but just to know him, to focus in on him and keep my eyes totally on him. You see, none of God's promises, Paul finds out, will ever fail. They'll never fail. He'll never fail you nor forsake you. And then he starts to build this crescendo right here where he says in verse 8, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish." That's what the NIV says. Very, very polite, very genteel. Paul does not use that kind of a word, rubbish. He uses the word skubala. Skubala is a medical term, which means excrement. And the ancients wrote about this term, and they said this. It's the portion of food rejected by the body as not possessing nutritive qualities. Dung or manure. That's about the nicest way that I can say it this morning. Skubala. Paul says, when I look at all of these things, all these supposed things, I call them skubala, compared to who Christ is, compared to who he is. That's what Paul is saying. All those advantageous things, he just surrenders willingly to the Lord. Gaining Christ. That's the true gain in life, isn't it? Paul is saying that if we had a balance beam here and I took all of the good things in my life and all of the good and noble things in the world and set them on one side, and then I came over on this side and somehow I had Christ stand on that side, the scale would tip down very fast. For Jesus Christ outshines them all. He outshines them all. He outweighs everything. There is nothing. He's the incomparable one. There is nothing. Nothing outside of Christ. And then he wants to continue to gain this Christ every day. Then look at verse 9. Verse 9 it says, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." That I may be found in him. What's Paul talking about? That's an eschatological term. That's something in the future. One day you and I are going to stand before the great judge of the universe. We're going to have to give an account of ourselves. That's what Scripture says. You're not going to have any kind of attorney there. It's just you and God. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and he asks you the question, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? There you are naked. For self-righteousness, any goodness in you isn't going to make it with God. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you come short of the glory of God this morning, there's no way you're going to be in heaven. There's absolutely no way. And you will all stand. We'll all stand. But look what Paul says, that I may be found in him. Paul's not going to stand naked before the judge. He's going to stand there clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And each one of us who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we're going to stand clothed in the Lord Jesus. And when God looks at us, it's going to be as if he is looking through a prism, which is really the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been made righteous through the blood of the Lamb, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll be made righteous in his sight, not naked. You see, God doesn't want our good works. He really doesn't. Doesn't want our good works. But he wants faith and obedience in himself. Faith in himself. That's how we become saved. We abandon our way of trying to get to heaven and we rely totally on him. We throw ourselves on him and on his mercy. Praise God, he's made the way to be in him, to be found in him. Oh, Paul knew all about the resurrection. He knew all about salvation. But he was looking forward to that day in the future when he'd be clothed in Christ and stand and be righteous before his God and enter into his salvation. You know, that's the safest place in the universe. You won't reach it, you won't get there just by reaching for the moon, but you'll get it by reaching beyond that to Christ himself. Safest place in the universe is to be in Christ, because Christ is in God, isn't he? Amen. Praise the Lord. Our righteousness, apart from Christ, nothing there. Nothing there at all. Look at verse 10. Let's move on. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, become like him in his death. Paul is saying, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul is not content to just knowing theory about the Lord Jesus Christ, is he? He wants to experience him on a deep level. Christ must reign in him, for Christ is the hope of glory. Paul wants so much of the Lord Jesus Christ in him that he will experience him. He's not going to be content with just intellectualism. That won't make it. It says here, the fellowship of his sufferings become like him unto his death. Some think that that means that Paul had a death wish or wanted to die a martyr's death like Christ. Or that Paul somehow enjoyed suffering. That's not the intent here at all. We can get a clarification of this when we turn to Romans chapter 6. Turn there, please. This whole Romans 6 tells us our position in Jesus Christ and how we are related to him. How we're related to him in his death and in his resurrection and in his burial. Romans 6 verse 8 says this. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. How do we die with Christ? Well, way back there, to some 2,000 years ago, when Christ died on the cross, he died for our sins, the sins of the world. He died for the sins of this century. Your sinful nature was hung on the back of that cross. You can imagine yourself just walking to the back of that cross and looking up, and you see yourself there. Oh, you weren't there physically, but Christ died for the past, the present, and the future sins of the world. He died for you individually, so therefore he died for that sin nature. Otherwise, you'd have no hope here today because you weren't there at the beginning. And that's how in this verse, from verse 4 to verse 11 of Romans 6, it says we become crucified with him. That's how we identify ourselves with him. That we count ourselves as dead. Dead to what? Dead to the old life. We don't have to sin anymore. You see, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're delivered from that. You're no longer on the devil's team. You have come over on the team of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, you reckon or consider yourself dead to sin. That doesn't mean you can't sin. That just means that you reckon yourself or consider yourself. You don't have to obey the lusts of the flesh and all that goes with that. But now you have Christ living in you. That's what the Christian walk is. Christ wants you to be victorious, but you can't be it on your own. You must make Christ Lord of all. You really do. That's the only way. And so that's how we identify ourselves with Christ. Christ, you know, Christ wants to identify himself with you. He wants to identify with you in your weaknesses and in your triumphs. He stretched himself out between heaven and earth for that privilege. That's how much he longs to be part of your life, every facet of it, if you just let him. And then verse 11. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Boy, Paul, you seem like you're on shaky ground here. That seems to be full of doubt. What do you mean, and so somehow to attain? Doesn't that sound like doubt, that Paul's not sure? I hope I go to heaven when it's all over. I hope I'm saved. Is that what Paul's talking about here? No, as you read and reread this, you'll see that there's a voice of humility that starts to come through loud and clear. Paul has just added up all the assets of his life, all the great noble things that we stand there and admire in a person. And he counts them as a manure pile compared to who Jesus Christ really is. You see, within all of this, Paul, recognizing this great Lord and Savior, has done one other thing. He's bowed himself, hasn't he? In complete subjection to his Lord. He trusts him implicitly. You see? And so in a voice of humility, there's no presumption here, is there? No, Paul will not presume at this point in time. He is so overwhelmed with the aspect of knowing Jesus Christ that even this God of the universe will expose himself to Paul and to you and I, that in a voice of humility, he just says, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection. Paul knew he was going to heaven. There was no doubt in his mind about the resurrection. He's preached about it many times. He knows, he's longing, he's looking for that day when the sky will open up and Christ will call him home. There's no doubt in his mind, but in this mood here, in recognition of who Jesus is and wanting to know more of him, he bows his head in humility. He's not going to be presumptuous at this point. There's no cause for it right now. Paul knows that salvation is by grace and grace alone. No merit on his part. That the resurrection is by grace and grace alone. That everything is one-sided. It's been a unilateral covenant with God. Jesus went to the cross for you and I. We did nothing to deserve it. Nothing can be added to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, he recognizes all of this. In reaching for the moon, I submit that we'll fall far short of attaining what's really important in life. Because in reaching for the Lord Jesus Christ, the answers to life will be found. And many of you have experienced that. He's taken care of your every need. You're sitting here in health because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have groceries on the table because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Loved ones are being saved because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have gone out and you have ministered to other people and they have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. You have proved him over and over and over and over again. He's never failed you. And he never will. He never will. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and everything that you need in life as it pertains to his sovereignty. And as to his lordship, you'll receive. You know, the Lord never calls you to place you out on that proverbial limb to have it cut off. He's not that kind of a God. If he's called you to do something, not only will he help you do it, but he'll equip you. He'll equip you to do it. He really will. And he'll be right there to help you. Don't settle. People, don't settle. Don't settle with anything less than knowing the Lord Jesus Christ in a fuller measure. Every day. You don't get here overnight. You don't get to where the Apostle Paul is overnight. But you begin. You begin. You begin. Ask for an hour. Ask for 6 hours. Ask for a day. Ask for 2 days. Every day you get up, make Christ Lord of your life. It's a continuation. Yes, you made the decision some time ago, but you need to make it every day. That's discipline. Life is nothing but discipline. And you'll be victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing Him, your focus will not be blurred. It won't be blurred at all. You know where you're going and what's going to be accomplished, but you're going to do it all in Him. You're going to stand by and always put Him in a position of victory. He must be victorious. You put him in that place, and He'll always receive glory. And guess what? You're going to receive it too. You're going to go right along with Him. Praise His name. Would you stand, please? Just bow your head, please. Maybe some of you are sitting here today and you've never heard how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ really is. And how a man like Paul could think of Jesus in that respect. Oh, you know about Him intellectually. You know He's the God of history. You've heard about Jesus. But you've never made Him your personal Savior. In fact, you may not know how to answer that question if He asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? Don't leave here today without knowing Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Knowing that the past can be placed under the blood, that there is complete forgiveness, and it's a matter of just acknowledging Christ as Lord and Savior and asking forgiveness of your sins. Is there someone here today who has never accepted Christ as their Savior and they want to accept Him? I would like to pray with you. I would like to speak with you. Would you just raise your hand, please? Anyone? Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never made Christ Lord of your life. Oh yes, you're saved. Maybe you've grown cold to some of the things in the world, but really you've never made Him completely Lord of your life. You've never experienced the kind of things that Paul has experienced, where all of your assets, all of your good things, you compare them to Christ and find that they're wanting. But that's the kind of attitude that Jesus can work through and turn you on. Since He's made you, He's programmed you, all your likes, all your desires, the reasons why you like certain things, they've all been programmed into you by the Master. And He wants to come and share that. He wants to come and light your life up and to make you better than what you are right now. I'd like to pray with you also. If you'd like me to pray, would you just raise your hand up? And I'd be happy to pray with you right now. Yes. Any others? Any others? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise You. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time of fellowship that we've had with one another. We thank You for Your revealed Word, Lord. Oh, Father, we thank You for the Apostle Paul and what lesson he has taught us this morning. That, Father, sometimes we get so locked into our small world, we forget to see the big picture. Oh, Father, the things that seem so important today, when viewed through eternity, aren't really that important at all. That, Father, if we would learn to put those small things in our life, those things that agitate and frustrate us, if we would learn to turn everything over to You, that, Father, You would make the way. For, Father, You'll never allow Your children to beg bread. Every one of Your promises is true. That, Father, You hold out so much for Your children that You want to bless us more than we want to receive a blessing. If we would only learn the simple fact of life, that if we could just tie ourselves up into You and keep our focus totally on You, that, Lord, since You're a God of creation, a God who is an innovator, that, Father, You're a God of order, that You will lead and direct us in paths that would be too thrilling for words to ever say. Oh, Lord, we love You so much. We thank You for caring so much. How could You care for us so much, Lord? And yet we accept it. So, Father God, we just ask that You would be with each and every one as we go our several ways. Lord, bring us back this evening with a song in our heart, a better appreciation of You. Father, that we would love You more. Grant us journeying mercies as we go from this place. In Jesus' name. Amen.